Good evening.
Yeah.
Are you enjoying the weather?
Yeah.
Do you know when I was in school many years ago, we used to egg the teacher on, "Oh, miss, can we go outside? The weather's really nice. Can we have our lesson outside?" Anyone else used to do that?
Yeah,
quite a few, but we're not doing that tonight. So you'll have to suffer the warm weather. We'll only have to suffer it for a few more days anyway, won't we? No, this is our British summer after all, isn't it? Anyway, have you ever done something wrong and you know that you need to put it right, or to put right what you've done wrong? Anyone ever had that experience? That most people hopefully are nodding. Now, I believe that, believe it or not, I should say, that I do occasionally get it wrong, especially according to my wife. Sometimes me and Mrs. Whiteway, we have a disagreement, and more often than not, apparently, it's my fault. She's good, though. She's good, and it usually is my fault, to be honest. She's good, though. She rarely wades in on me, but she leaves me to the Lord. You see, I trust you have a regular quiet time as well. She knows that the following morning, at least, I'll be in my Bible, and the Lord will always, 100% of the time, convict me of what I have done wrong. And eventually, you know, having sat under the Lord and his guidance and prayed it through and read the scriptures, eventually I swallow my stubborn pride, and she'll get a bunch of flowers or a character version on a text, you know, emoji. It's far cheaper. And that's me saying sorry. That's me asking for forgiveness. King David, in this penitential psalm, had been struggling with his own wrongdoing. David, the chosen king of Israel. David, as the Bible says, a man after God's own heart. David, the great leader who, like us all, though, was prone to wander. David had known the mountaintops of victory, like his defeat of Goliath. But he'd also known the depths of his own depravity when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. I'm sure you know the story. And had subsequently, in order to cover up his deed, had arranged for the death of Uriah, her husband. You can read about that for your homework in 2 Samuel 11, if you like. So David had fallen. And Psalm 32, along with Psalm 51, records his lament over his own sin. Something that I'm sure we've all experienced. Many commentators, they believe that the two psalms belong together. Psalm 51 is David crying out during repentance, pleading for mercy. And again, that's your other bit of homework as well, to read that tonight. Psalm 32 is David, the one we're looking at today. David is now looking back and reflecting on the joy of forgiveness and restoration. Psalm 51 is the cry of confession. Psalm 32 is the song of restoration. And Psalm 32 is not only a penitential psalm, it's a wisdom psalm. David is teaching the people of God what he himself learned through painful experience. So there's much to learn from this psalm this evening. So let's pray. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to move in our own hearts as we open up his word, and allow him to speak directly to us, and also corporately as a congregation. So let's just pray. Spirit of the living God, would you move amongst us this evening? We do thank you for your word. We thank you, the Lord, that it does pierce our hearts. We thank you that it teaches us your way. So, Lord, you know each and every head that is bowed in this room. You know their life story, and you know their futures. So now, Lord, would you speak into this moment in their lives. And not only to them, Lord, but to me as well, as I seek to proclaim your truth. Oh Lord, we do pray that by your Spirit, you would lead us and teach us your way. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, firstly then, point number one, happy are the forgiven in Christ, verses 1 and 2. Happy are the forgiven in Christ. Let me read the two verses again. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. I wonder tonight, are you happy? Are you happy? David begins with the word blessed. And in Hebrew, it's, if I hopefully pronounce it right, I'm sure there's Hebrew scholars in here. I think it's Ashra. It speaks that word, that it speaks of deep joy, flourishing, true happiness. It's not superficial happiness based on circumstances, but the deep, settled joy of being right with God. You could almost translate it, oh, the happiness of the one whose sins are forgiven. The world that we live in understands happiness very differently, doesn't it? It's found happiness, they think, the world, in people. If I only have the right relationship, I'll be happy. When I find that perfect partner, I'll be happy. When my kids stop giving me grief and do the things that I want them to do, I'll be happy. That's where I'll find my happiness. So there's people, and there's position, power, and status. Give me that and I'll be happy. Look at me, follow me. Check into my Instagram account or my, what is it, TikTok account. Just look at me. Position. If I can get so many followers, that kind of thing, I'll be happy. Pleasure. Life is short, people say. Eat, drink. You know the saying, the last one and be merry. And that's what's out there. That's what we live amongst. And then there's possessions as well. I'll only be happy if I have the car of my dreams, the house of my dreams, the holidays of my dreams, the second home in wherever. All of that, I'll only ever be happy with my possessions. And I always want a little bit more. That's the world that we live in. And yet, you look at the statistics. 1 in 5 people in the Western world are on antidepressants. Year-on-year suicide rates, particularly amongst young people, are going up. And we often see in our TVs, don't we, stories of people who had it all that this world could offer. The fame, the fortune, the pleasure, the position. And yet they still couldn't find it. Happiness. Could they? This psalm offers a different worldview. This psalm offers us God's view on our happiness. And this is the one we've got a grip of. We've got to get a grip of God's view on what happiness is. His is the grand design for happiness. So you need to tune into this. Blessed, happy, he says, are the forgiven, whose sins are covered, whose sin is not counted against them. And notice here that David also uses several words to describe sin. He speaks about transgressions. You know, rebellion against God. He speaks about sin itself, falling short of God's glory. And he speaks about iniquity, the inward crookedness and corruption of the human heart. We know what we're like. David is saying our problem is much deeper than merely making mistakes. Sin is rebellion rooted within us. But equally, David uses rich language to describe forgiveness. Forgiveness, he says, means sin being lifted away. Covered, he says, means covered, means hidden, hidden from judgment. And not counted against us means no longer our sin being credited to our account. And this becomes hugely important later in the New Testament, because Paul quotes this psalm, Psalm 32, in Romans 4, when he teaches about justification by faith. Paul shows us that salvation has always been by grace through faith and not by human effort. Blessedness, happiness is found in the forgiveness of our Father in heaven. It's a gift. Happy are the forgiven in Christ. So do you truly understand this evening your need of forgiveness? One of my spiritual habits, if you like, is to regularly pray through the Ten Commandments and examine my own life before the Lord. Every single day, nearly, I do this. You know, and it's my time of penitence, if you like. Have I put other things before my God? Have I allowed idols into my life? Like Liverpool Football Club, for instance. I haven't had to struggle with that one this year, though, have I? Have I honoured his name by the way I live before others? Have I harboured any anger? What about lust and envy and covetousness? See, when we honestly examine ourselves before God, we discover what Paul discovered in Romans 7. That left to ourselves, we are helpless sinners in need of rescuing. Romans 7 verse 24 says this: "What a wretched man I am," says the Apostle Paul. "Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." And that's why the gospel, the good news of Jesus, is such good news. Even though we stand condemned because of sin, through faith in Christ, and this is amazing, it's amazing grace. Someone should write a song. Because of faith in Christ, we are forgiven, reconciled, adopted, and set free from condemnation. There is no condemnation, Romans 8 verse 1, for those who are in Christ Jesus. So do you believe that tonight? Do you believe that? Have you known a moment in your life where you've come to Jesus Christ honestly and asked for forgiveness, for having rebelled, for having turned your back on him? Have you repented after turning to him, turning from your old self and turning to him, and turn to him in faith? David writes, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. Happy are the forgiven in Christ." Secondly, then, Don't keep silent. Confess your sin. Verse 3, David writes, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of the summer." David had, many scholars believe, kept silent about his sin with Bathsheba, probably for about a year. He committed adultery with Bathsheba and then murdered her husband, as I said earlier on, and he'd kept silent about this. So why did he not initially confess? Was it pride? Was it fear of what his people would say? We don't know why. We don't know why he didn't immediately come to the Lord. And we can only speculate. We're not told. But we do know the effect his silence had on him. "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away." He felt the heavy hand of God within himself. His conscience would have been bursting. He knew he was out of sorts with God. And David had been rendered ineffective as a king. Ineffective in his calling because of his silence. And he remained silent until Nathan, good old Nathan, the prophet, says it as it was, or is. Nathan came to him, 2 Samuel 12:9, let me read this to you. When he confronted David, he says this, didn't mince his words. God's word doesn't mince itself, does it? It speaks to us directly and honestly. And Nathan spoke to David directly and honestly. "Why have you despised the word of the Lord? To do what is evil in his sight. You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites." The truth would have hurt. And it did. But up until that moment, he kept silent. Do you know, I've known times in my 41 years now as a Christian when I've done something or said something that I wasn't happy with in my own spirit and that I actually regretted, and I'm sure I'm not alone in this room with that. Times when I should have done what God wanted me to do and instead I went my own way, the way of the world. In those times, the last thing that I would want to do, because of my conscience was heightened and I just didn't want to be near church because I felt as if I couldn't go because I was such a sinner. In those times, I found it hard to pick up the Bible and read. And I was spiritually weary and I felt weak to the task. There was a heaviness in my soul. My sin was rendering me ineffective for a moment in my life, for a season. I wasn't truly living up to my calling as a Christian. And as a pastor now, I've been a pastor 22 years now, I come across this time and time again. People being people fall into sin and are brought down by it because they're Christians and they will be brought down by it. And the last place, though, they want to be sometimes is involved in church life, and they back away. They back away. Maybe you tonight have got something similar going on in your life. Maybe you're not walking the path that you know you should be walking right now. and your soul is weary, as David's was in this moment. So what is the solution? What is the solution that David found? Verse 5. Great verse. Then I acknowledge my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. You see, when David laid it all out before the Lord, when his now contrite heart poured itself out before him, only then did he begin to be restored. Only then was his soul refreshed and his sense of calling revitalized. Forgiveness, you see, born out of a penitential heart before God, had a cleansing effect on his life. John wrote, didn't he, in his first letter, 1 John 1 verse 9, it's a verse you know. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you believe that, Christian? The answer is yes, that's the one you should be looking for. Confession. Forgiveness. Jonathan Edwards, you may know, was a pastor in the States way back in 1750-ish. And he wrote at the age of 19, 70 resolutions and that he would test himself with on a regular basis. If you can Google that one, Jonathan Edwards, 70 resolutions, it's great. Anyway, his nightly ritual before he went to bed was to go through his day. Instead of scrolling through his phone or whatever you do last thing at night, he lay it all out before the Lord. He went through every conversation, every aspect of his day. Forgive me my trespasses, Lord. And help me, as the Lord's Prayer says, help me to forgive those who have trespassed against me. And that happens, doesn't it? But just as we've been forgiven, we're to forgive. So we will go to bed with a clear conscience. Confess your sin. I always say to people, keep a short account with God. And also, and this is what I do with Phil, who's the other pastor at our church, find a fellow believer who you can trust and share your burdens. This means taking the mask down. We're very British. How are you? I'm fine, thank you. When really there's stuff going on that maybe we need to talk about. So find a good Christian friend. James 5 verse 16 says this, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So for over 20 years now, Phil and I have been holding each other accountable in ministry, sharing our walk with the Lord and our failings one with another. We use a set of questions, actually, that John Piper, who was pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church out in the States, he produced for all his elders. Now, he had a slightly bigger church than our church or your church. He had 80 elders. Imagine that, 80. So he would send out a questionnaire every week to all of his elders, asking them that he need help in any areas of their life. And it was like a scorecard. You might want to try it here, get some looks. It was like a scorecard, you know. How's your devotional life been this week? How's your consistency in prayer? And what are you reading? Do you need help? and he'd score from 9 to 1. Why it wasn't 10, I don't know, but it was 9 to 1. And then he would go through the difficult questions. You know, what's your joy and harmony like in your family? Are there any issues that you want to talk about? You know, what about lust? Have you been with a woman in an inappropriate place? All of the issues that we very rarely talk about. And Phil and I go through all that. We go through a whole set of questions. And then we pray. And we're able to speak into each other's life. That's what James is saying. Confess your sins one to another. So, Christian, don't keep silent about your sin. Come to the Lord with it. Fall at his feet. Know, and this is the grace of God, know that his mercy is on you every morning. Every day is a fresh start. Don't never forget that. And share your burden. Don't bottle it up. We're a church. We're God's people. We're here to support and love people through difficult times as well as the good times. And know the cleansing power of his forgiveness. And maybe you need to re-engage this evening with your calling as a Christian. Finally then, David encourages us, verse 6 and onwards, he encourages us to pray, to listen, and to rejoice. He says, verse 6, therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. David's mood had changed, hadn't he? He confessed his sin before the Lord, and he encourages the reader now to do the same. That's you and me. Let all the faithful pray to you, he says. Prayer does give us Christian vitality. James writes, doesn't he? And you know this verse as well, James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, he says. This is the word of God. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. When we draw near, he promises that he will too will draw near to us. Our relationship with God becomes stronger and stronger the more we pray, the more we talk to him. Strength will rise, and what's the song say? As we wait upon the Lord. So imagine if Jill and I have been married for 40 next year, the big one. I might survive. 39 years, and imagine though, when we walked down the aisle, we did all of the vow stuff and all of that, and then we never really ever talked to each other after that. Maybe it was like, good morning, darling. Not that I ever say that. And sleep well this evening, darling. Short conversations. What kind of relationship would we have had if that was all we ever talked about? It wouldn't be strong, would it? Our marriage would be vulnerable. And you know what? So it is with the Lord. If you want to have a closer relationship, then you need to get closer, more intimate with God. Continuous dialogue. The enemy of our souls, and we do have an enemy, hates it when we pray. He knows that it moves mountains. He knows that it brings down his strongholds. He hates home groups. Are you in a home group? He hates prayer meetings. He hates you coming to church, and I'm so glad you're here tonight and you're not sunbathing. He hates it when we gather as God's people. Because here is the powerhouse. We are his church, called to take him into the highways and the byways. So Christian, hide yourself in the Lord. Hear him. And hear his songs of deliverance over your life. And listen to him. Verse 8 says this, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. No better instruction. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. We're so privileged, you know, to be able to hear from our God. A God who actually does instruct us in his ways. This is what this is for. He's given us this. His word. See, life can be difficult at times. But in the midst of those difficult times, he speaks as well as the good times. You know, there's a psalm, Psalm 119, all bar four of the many verses speak about his word. And the verse 105 that you'll know says this, your word is a lamp to my feet and a, just checking you're still with me, and a light to my path. It's a light to my path. I was out walking with Jill last week, and it got dark, and I was quite enjoying it. We were in a forest down by Ellesmere, and the track was lumpy. Let's just say lumpy. And she said, "Can you put your torch on?" Really? I'm quite enjoying this. No, put your torch on. I thought, well, I don't want to get into an argument. I don't want to get a disagreement. So, all right, I'll put my torch on. And my torch was put on. And there, the light, the path, just lit up. Do you know if you're struggling? If it seems dark, open up this. His light will show you the way. Listen to his word, the light of his truth, as David did. David was able to see the way ahead. And finally, rejoice, verse 11. Let me finish with this. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you are upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord. Do you do that every day? Do you know what? He left the glories of heaven. Who for? For you. Your Savior came for you. Christmas is not like a Harry Potter novel. It happened. It's not a work of fiction. It's a historical fact. Jesus came as a Savior. And another historical fact, he went to a cross. Why? Because he loves you. And he wanted to pay the price for your sin. Because a price had to be paid. He's a God of justice. He cannot overlook our sin. But instead of putting the punishment upon you, he put it on the Savior. And his name is Jesus. So rejoice. Rejoice in your Savior. Christ died for us. Whilst we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So let's come. Let's come to him rejoicing in his grace, in his mercy, in his forgiveness, and knowing his great love for us. As Paul says, doesn't he? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. So what have we learned from Psalm 32? What has the Lord said to you? Happy are the forgiven in Christ. Do you know his forgiveness? Don't keep silent about your sin. Come and confess it to the Lord. Keep a short account. And pray, listen, and rejoice. Because our God saves.